Well, good morning to all of you. Good morning to our Norfolk campus. We gather today in a different tone with heaviness in our community that we want to enter into together. And so before we do that, I thought it would be appropriate for us to continue in the spirit of reverence. And I would like to begin our time together by reading the names of those who died this past week, and as a way of honoring the memory of these 12 men and women who lost their lives on Friday. Lakita Brown, Tara Gallagher, Mary Gale, Alexander Gusev, Catherine Nixon, Richard Nettleton, Christopher Rapp, Ryan Cox, Joshua Hardy, Missy Langer, Bobby Williams, and Bert Snelling. And then, of course, the question comes, do you list the name of the gunman? And as I wrestled with that, I thought that there is still a family who lost a son they loved, who never imagined that this would happen. Human life was lost. And so we remember Dwayne Craddock because we are certain that years ago as a child, he never imagined that his life would take this turn. And then you may not have heard, but exactly a week ago, or almost a week ago, at the Wawa gas station, right near our Norfolk campus, right next to our Norfolk campus, Helena Stiglitz, who was an employee at that Wawa, was shot to death in her car just this past week. And we remember her, that loss of life. And our desire today is to weep with those who weep and to mourn with those who mourn. And so as we continue in this service in this way, also wanted to let you know that next Sunday night, June 9th at 7 p.m. here at our Lynn Haven campus, we will be hosting a community prayer vigil in conjunction with several other churches in our community. So we would invite you to join us for a time of prayer and remembrance next Sunday night at 7 p.m. We'll continue with our regular services next weekend. But we want to be a part of the grieving process with our community. And so I'd like to pray, and then I have a word that I would like to share with you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. And at times like this, it feels like words are so shallow and weak. And so we pray for every family who lost a loved one, that you would comfort them with the comfort that only you can give, that you would meet them in their grief and in their questions and in their crying and in their wondering and in their pain, and that you would truly be living hope, and you'd help us to turn to you in Jesus' name. Amen. This weekend's events do something to a community. I've been talking with some other pastors from different parts of the country who have been through times of crises and trial that affect their entire community. And as I've been just trying to learn a little bit the past few days from those who have walked these types of waters before us, it takes time. There's no rushing the grieving or the healing process. But what it does do is heighten our ability to recognize that as a community, we are experiencing a wide range of emotions. And so if you are feeling angry today, or scared, or worried, or in terror, or confused, we all get that because we are in this place together, that something that has been out there has now been here. The last time this came this close to home were the tragic events at Virginia Tech several years ago. And so in this moment, the thing that we can work towards together is entering into one another's suffering, entering into one another's grief. And here's the thing I want to remind us of today, that though we are together in our community in this moment, the other reality is that we are all walking with varying degrees of pain and loss and suffering every single day of our lives. That there is a heightened awareness of the tragedy that has happened in our community. And there is acute pain for those families and friends who are grieving. And we should enter into that and also be willing to bring our pain and loss and grief together. See, I think ironically, and I mean this in no flippant way, I mean it very sincerely, I think one of the things that we struggle with as a church, and I'll just say our church as your pastor, and I think it does affect the broader American church, is this simple idea. And the idea is denial. Denial. That our tendency is to walk through life pretending that things are better than they are, hoping that things will be better than they are. We don't do well as a people entering into grief and loss. It's just a weakness. It's not something, and especially as the church, it's not something that we excel at. And I've been thinking about this, and I came up with two reasons why this happens. One reason we struggle with denial is this. We tend to emphasize Jesus' victory, but not his suffering. We love Easter. I love Easter, that Jesus rose again, that he is our living hope, that our hope is in his resurrection. And it's easy to forget in the context of Easter that Jesus is a suffering servant. And the call to follow Jesus is a call of suffering. And suffering is real. And pain and grief and loss are real. And so sometimes I think we just get confused and we think to ourselves, well, because Jesus rose again, I know this is hard, but shouldn't I have a happy face? Shouldn't I be smiling? Shouldn't everything be okay? I mean, one day. No. Your suffering is real. The pain is real. So we want to recognize Easter and the resurrection of Jesus. That is our hope. And enter into suffering. And so sometimes we do one at the expense of the other. And then the other reason, this is just my opinion. You have your own opinion. I think we have a temptation to pretend that everything is okay. And I emphasis on pretend. It's a temptation to pretend, and by pretend, I mean that things are not okay, but rather than being honest, we act like they are. Now, here's what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is that when we gather on Sunday, that you should turn to a perfect stranger and say, I just want you to know my darkest painful thing that I've happened this week. Like, that's not emotionally healthy, okay? If you're doing that, we want to help you not do that. But with the people that are close to you, with your community, with people who care. You got to have some people whom you're being real with. When you show up in your community group or on a serving team and something is heavy on your heart, we are tempted, and I use the word temptation because I think this is not a good thing. This is a temptation to pretend like we're doing better than we are. And the problem is, I was thinking about this, is that I think I'm a big part of the problem. In fact, as I was writing this sermon yesterday, because we just went a whole different direction today after Friday, as I was writing this yesterday, I couldn't help but recognize how my own weakness in my ability, my inability to enter into grief and loss affects all of us. That as your pastor, and the fact that I just have off the chart positivity, it's not a spiritual virtue, it's just how God made me. If I never knew Jesus, I'd still be a positive person. It's just how God made me. And I'm not a deep feeler. I'm working on it. You know, I've shared that before. I'm doing the work to try to get in touch with these things they call feelings. I've had more of them last year than I did the year before. But it's a weakness. And so I think because emotion is intuitive, that intuitively I have helped us create a culture where we don't naturally lean into emotion and pain and grief and loss. And I'm working on that, and I want us to work on that, that we don't have to pretend. Again, not that you just dump your truck on every person you meet, but that we are in touch with the fact that when life is really hard, it's okay to say it is really hard. I'm really sad. I'm really angry. I'm really nervous. I'm really disappointed. I'm really discouraged. That those are good things to say if that's how you feel. It's not less spiritual. And so as a community, as we wrestle with tragedy, how can we enter in together? So in light of that, I just want to address two questions today. I want to address these two questions. The two questions are this. Why do we feel loss? I don't know if you've thought about it all. You feel loss. You feel the effects of the tragedy. You feel the weight and the sadness. But why? Why do we feel loss? And then what do we do with our feelings of loss? What do we do with our feelings of loss? So we have these feelings. Why do we feel loss? I would take the first question first. Why do we feel loss? We feel loss because we were created for shalom. I don't think we talk about shalom very much. I don't remember talking about it. You might have heard about this idea of shalom, but I want to tell you a little bit about shalom. We were created for this idea of shalom, and shalom is a Hebrew word. It means a place of flourishing for all people. Shalom is a Hebrew word, and behind this idea of shalom is a place of flourishing for all people. Now, in the Hebrew, this idea of shalom, sometimes it can be translated peace. At its simplest form, shalom would be a Hebrew greeting. If you were to meet someone in Israel, it is possible they would greet you with shalom, and you would say shalom back, and there's this greeting. But in its deeper meaning, the idea behind shalom is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when God created the heavens and the earth, and when God created humanity in the context to live and dwell and rule and reign in this beautiful planet that he's given us, he created us for shalom. That we believe that when God created us, he created us that there would be flourishing for all people. And there would be no sickness, and there would be no pain, and there would be no death, and there would be no broken relationships. There would be no financial stress. There would be no untimely death. There would be no unexpected tragedies. That is shalom. Now, if you're here today and you're new to Grace, or you're coming back to church, this is such a good Sunday for you to be with us. Because it's important for us to think about why we think that tragedy should not happen. Why should tragedy not happen? Why do we feel lost so acutely? Nobody asks that question. We don't naturally think to ourselves, shouldn't I just accept this? Isn't this just natural selection, survival of the fittest? The person who's the strongest does what they want and everybody else should just go along with it? That might, work on an intellectual paper, but in your gut, you and I feel that events like this past weekend should not have happened. And we feel the pain and the loss in our lives, and we feel like it should be different. And the reason we feel like that is that God created us to live in a place of human flourishing in the context of shalom. And one of the best reasons to be a follower of Jesus, to begin to explore the teachings of Jesus, is that the teachings of Jesus point us to a worldview that says we were created for something, we long for something, but it explains that the world is broken. That when humanity rebelled against God in the beginning and has been rebelling against God for thousands of years, that our rebellion against God has broken this sense of shalom. That we were created for flourishing, but it is not happening. And then as Jesus comes on the scene, and with his life and death and resurrection, he is inviting his church to do all that we can do to restore shalom to planet Earth. Now, it's never going to happen until Jesus returns. But the invitation to you and me, the invitation to the church, is to be a part of creating human flourishing for all people. That's why we are for the 757, because we want everyone in our community to experience the best life they can. That's why we are for our schools, because we want every school to be supported. We want human flourishing to rise up. Now, here's where we're going with this. A part of shalom, a part of discovering what God has for us, and this is counterintuitive, but a part of shalom is that we mourn when things happen that grieve us. See, a part of human flourishing on this broken planet is being willing to say that this is a broken place. When we deny our feelings of grief and loss, when we try to fix other people instead of just sitting with them in the muck and the mire, we are violating the principles of shalom, because humans flourish when humans are able to bring their authentic selves and feelings to bear on what is happening. It leads us to the second question, which is this: what to do with our feelings of loss? We need to lament. Shalom requires lament. What do we do with our feelings of loss? What do you do with your feelings of loss? Don't deny them. Don't stuff them. Don't pretend like they're not there. Shalom requires lament. Now, I've seen that this principle play out in our family recently, and it's become an interesting dynamic as we've been walking through a bit of a difficult season the past couple of years, that the more I try to stuff what's going on in me, the more I try to stuff it, or the more I don't deal with it, the more I come home and snap at people. And the more I'm willing to come home and say, you know, today is a hard day, this is what happened, it's like, it just lets it off in a healthy way. And shalom requires lament. Shalom requires us to be able to show up with people who care about us and say, you know what, today I am in a bad emotional place. I've been reading this past, God's been working on me in this ideas of lament, and I've been reading and thinking about this actually for the past several months, this idea of lament in particular. And I wanted to share with you a quote about this idea of lament that has been helpful to me. Because lament isn't something that we're great at as a church. It's just this in one little section on the next page, don't worry. Lament helps us in this way. Instead of giving God the silent treatment, right? And you ever done this? Something bad happens, and instead of talking to God, you talk about God, right? You say, I'm really angry at God, but you're talking to a friend, not to God. Instead of giving God the silent treatment, falling into either despair, which is, I can't do this, right? Or denial, everything's fine. Lament encourages us to talk to God about our struggles so that we can reaffirm our trust in Him. So what we see here is lament is bringing your true self to God, your true feelings, your true emotions, that keeps you from falling into despair, I can't do this, or denial, everything's going to be fine. Lament encourages us to talk to God about our struggles so that we can reaffirm our trust in Him. Lament, as we bring our pain to God, lament is an act of faith. Because when you lament, when you cry out to God, when you tell God what's really going on in here, who are you talking to? You're talking to God. And even if you're not sure where you and God stand, it is an act of faith to talk to God about what is happening in your life, rather than about your life or about God, just to someone else. So the author defines lament like this, simply stated: lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. Lament is a prayer in pain that leads to trust. So lament helps us to connect with our Heavenly Father. Even if you're not a follower of Jesus yet, I want to encourage you to consider what I'm going to say next. I want to challenge you, encourage you to consider beginning this practice, even if you're not sure yet, because it will help you to process what is going on in you emotionally. You don't know how God will meet you. It's this interesting dynamic. And again, we see it in our human relationships. The more I am willing to share my pain, my struggle, my difficulty with my wife, with my close friends, the closer we become. Isn't that interesting? The more I am willing to share my pain and my struggle with the people closest to me, the more they love me. And the more they are willing to share what is most broken in their lives, the more I love them. It's the same way with God. It could be that the reason you feel distant from God today is that you have been talking either about God or ignoring God rather than bringing your deepest pain to God. Because the more we are willing to share what is real in our lives, the closer we feel to whomever we're sharing it with. And so I learned this from an author whose last name I actually can't pronounce from a book that I'm reading, so I'm not going to try, but has too many consonants in it. But what I want to ask you to do today, I want to ask you to, I'm going to give you four parts of praying a lament, because we're new to this. It's odd. It's not something we have a lot of practice at, and I'm going to invite you to write them down. And whether that's in a note on your phone or you want to grab the Connect card from the chair in front of you and just jot it down on the pen and paper, I'm just going to invite you to write down these four simple steps to lament. Because we're just getting going here today, and this is something that you and I are going to have to be willing to practice on our own in light of this tragedy in our community and in light of the pain you have in your life, as do I. So we're going to see these four aspects of a lament, and we're going to look at them through the lens of Psalm 13, which you saw on the screen as we prepared for the message. So here we go. The first step is this. In a lament, number one, you turn to God. So you're not talking about God, you're talking to God. That's what lament is. Lament is to turn to God. It's entering into this relationship. And the good news is, even if you're not sure about God, even if you're not sure about Jesus, you're okay with God in the cosmic sense, but you don't know if you quite put your faith in Christ yet, you can turn to God as much as you are able. We see this all throughout the Psalms. We'll look at Psalm 13. Here's how the psalmist does it. What does he say? How long, Lord? How long, Lord? Not how long, Susie? How long, Susie? No, how long, Lord? Will you forget me forever? It feels like forever, God. Do you even know that I'm here? Are you even aware of my pain? Do you know how my heart is broken? How long will you hide your face from me? How long, Lord? Lament is not pretty. Lament is not G-rated or PG or PG-13. Lament should be R-rated most of the time, if you're being honest. I mean, God already knows you use the words. You might as well tell him how you really feel. I'm serious. If you're cleaning it all up, you're not being real. How long, oh Lord? But look, he's talking to the Lord. And you say it in your words. Or sometimes we just allow the psalm to guide us. There's lots of songs of lament. You can use Psalm 13, or you can do something radical and Google Psalms of Lament, and they'll all come up. It's about a third of them. But you address the psalm to God. You bring your pain to God. It's the first part of lament, is we turn to God. The second aspect of a lament, I'd love for you to write this down. The second thing you need to do is you need to bring your complaint. You need to bring your complaint. What are you angry about? What are you frustrated about? What scares you? Where are you disappointed? I mean, the real deal. Bring your complaint. The psalmist started that in verse 1. He continues this in verse 2. He says, how long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How long, God? We don't know all the background, but we know that the psalmist here has sorrow overwhelming his heart, and he's not sure he's ever going to get rid of it. He's not sure he's ever going to feel joy again. How long must I wrestle with my thoughts? What was going on in his mind? How much pain? How much confusion? Overwhelmed with sorrow. How long will my enemy triumph over me? So somebody was attacking him. Something was happening in his life where he was feeling persecuted, where there was a human who was making life more difficult. Maybe you have that in your life. Maybe there's somebody in your life. And you're saying, God, how long? My heart is so sad. I'm so overwhelmed with sorrow. How long will he, she, Why are they trying? They're doing fine. I'm in the pit, God. And you have to bring your real complaint. What in your life grieves you? God cares. And he wants you to talk to him about the pain in your life. He wants you to talk to him. And then, I love this, the third thing after you're honest with God is to ask boldly for help. You just tell him what you want him to do. Ask him for help. This takes incredible faith. This is where you're bringing it to God and you're just being honest. And this is where lament helps us to emotionally connect with God. Honestly connect with God, not because you're guaranteed on the time frame, but because you need to be real, authentic about what is happening in your life. This is how the psalmist leads us. So we ask boldly for help. That's the third thing. Here's how the psalmist does it. Psalm 13, he continues. He says, look on me and answer, Lord, my God. Look on me. And then what do I want? Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. Let's stop there. Give light to my eyes. It's a common expression. You get what it means. You get if your eyes are dark, your eyes are red, your eyes are sad. He's saying, God, I'm in sorrow. I'm crying my eyes out. And if you don't give light to my eyes, if you don't heal my heart, if you don't do this, it's not going to happen. It's okay to let God know that if he doesn't give you a miracle in your heart, it's not going to happen. He already knows that. He wants to know that you know that. He wants you to know it. Look on me and answer, Lord God, give light to my eyes. You know they've been weeping for so long, or I will sleep in death. And my enemy will say, I have overcome him, and my foes will rejoice when I fall. So being honest, God, I don't want him to win. God, I don't want them to look back at me and get the best of me. God, if you don't give light to my eyes, they're stronger, they have more resources. It seems like everything always goes right for them and nothing ever goes right for me. God, I need you to intervene. Now, listen, the point here is honesty with your heavenly Father. This does not mean, this is so important, this does not mean that you get to dictate to God your circumstances and he is now somehow obligated to give you what you want. He's still God and I am not. This is having a relationship with your heavenly Father who loves you and who will never leave us and who will never forsake us and who meets us in our grief and our pain and does sometimes change our circumstances as we want, but who is always willing to meet us and grieve and mourn and cry. And so the fourth part of a lament, and this is what makes it a biblical lament, the fourth part of a lament is this. We see it through the Psalms again and again and again. It's choosing to trust because we have open hands. We've been honest with God, and now we choose to trust. He says this. This is how Psalm 13 closes. But I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. God, I'm looking at my circumstances. This is the pain of it. But I can look at you and I can see that you have been good. I can see that you have been faithful. I know that you love me. God, help my heart to rejoice in your salvation. We reaffirm in the midst of our pain and our brokenness that God has not abandoned us, that he has not forsaken us. We are waiting to be delivered. We are waiting to be healed. We're waiting for him to make the difference. But we are not without hope. Now, the psalmist wrote this psalm about 1,000 years before Jesus. About 1,000 years before Jesus, the context of this psalm was God had been faithful to Israel. God had been faithful to keep his covenant with Israel, and the psalmist was able to look back about 1,000 years to the way God had been faithful for 1,000 years keeping his covenant with Israel. And so the psalmist could say, God, as I look back, I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in you because, God, you have a track record of keeping your covenant promises. That's what was going on 1,000 years ago. Now, today, We are 2,000 years on the other side of Jesus. And it is in Jesus that God has fulfilled and kept all of his promises. The reason you can pour out your heart to God and know that he cares. And the reason you can, even in the midst of despair, say, God, yet I'm going to choose to trust you, is that God has already demonstrated the full extent of his love to you and to me. When his son Jesus, don't forget this, Jesus was mercilessly murdered. Jesus was tortured and then murdered, publicly humiliated. And he laid down his life willingly so that you would never have to wonder if he loves you. The Apostle Paul in the first century, as he was reflecting on the cross, reflecting on how much Jesus loved us through his death and resurrection, wrote these words to the church at Rome. The Apostle Paul says, "For I am convinced, in light of the cross, in light of Christ's death and resurrection, a historical reality, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, none of it will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing can separate you from the love of God because Jesus already died and rose again. And because of that, you don't have to earn his love so you can bring your ugly, ugly, ugly to him. And say, God, this is how ugly it is. This is how I feel. This is how angry. This is what I need you to do. If you don't, I won't be able to. But God, I trust you. Because God, you already sent Jesus to die and rise again. You've already demonstrated that you love me that much. Of course, I can trust that you will meet me here. And the symbol that God gave the church 2,000 years ago, the symbol that Jesus gave the church of his death and resurrection, if you're newer to church, we call it a communion. And if you're not familiar with communion, God knows that we do better with symbols. Your Heavenly Father knows that we do better with tangible reminders. And so Jesus, before he went to the cross, he said, I'm going to give you a tangible reminder that I died and that I'm going to rise again. And he took bread, he broke it, and he gave it to his disciples. And he said, when you eat this in the future, you're going to remember my body broken for you. And he took a cup and he poured some wine and he gave it to him. And he said, in the future, when you drink this, you're going to remember my death and my resurrection, my blood that I'm about to shed on the cross. So we're going to do something today to close our service, and I'm going to ask everybody to just go ahead and stay. I know it's tempting to go, but I ask you to stay for just a few more minutes. And I want to give you a couple minutes to write your own lament. I want to give you a couple minutes to write your own lament. And after you've had a few minutes to write your own lament, volunteers are going to pass out little trays, a cup, it has a cracker underneath it and the juice on the top. You grab one cup and you're just going to hold it and reflect, think, pray. And as we do that, I'm going to invite you. I'm going to put these four words on the screen. And I'm going to invite you, and your notes on your phone, on the back of a Connect card. I'm going to invite you to do this. Give you a couple minutes before we pass out the communion elements. Right here in the service, your own personal lament. If you're heavy, heavy, heavy about what's happened in our community, you lament about that. If you have something else going on in your life that is just burdening you, whether it's recent or whether it's something you've been carrying for years, whatever it is, you turn to God. Tell him your complaint. Ask for help. Choose to trust. And then we'll just practice this, and we'll practice, and we'll make this a part of our habits, and we'll make it a part of our daily connection with God. And when something happens, we will enter into the grief and the loss with those we love. So I'd like to pray, and then you'll have a few minutes for your own personal lament, and then our volunteers will distribute the communion elements. I'll come back, and we'll take the elements together. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we say together, how long, O Lord, how long will we feel like you have forgotten? How many will have to die until you set all things right, till you enforce justice in the world? how many tears will be shed, how much pain and loss and grief will be experienced. And God, we ask that you would heal every broken heart as only you can. We pray that you would bring light to the eyes of those whose eyes are growing dim, those eyes who are clouded over with tears and brokenness. And we pray in Jesus' name that you would affirm our faith in you. And I pray for all of those weeping in the midst of this tragedy who don't know how much you love them. I pray that you would awaken faith as only you can. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.